Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
So, Father, we thank you, first of all, because it's by your Spirit that we are set free. And we thank you that Jesus died that we might have life, that we might have life more abundantly. So, Lord, as I open this message, as I speak your word, I pray that the freedom that you gave us is transmitted through the words that you've given me. I thank you for the burden that you've given me to preach this word, and I pray that my burden is released to you so that you could speak as you see fit. Holy Spirit, we pray and ask that you would give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and a will to do what it is you want us to do with the things that we hear today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm gonna do an exercise here, and not physical exercise. So don't get scared. But imagine with me a situation where you have no evil thoughts, just none, no bad thoughts come into your mind. You perfectly understand what is right and what is wrong. You're not confused. There's no gray areas. You understand without confusion what God's will is for your life. You have never done anything wrong. You've never said anything wrong. And no one has ever done anything wrong against you. You're not afraid of anything or anyone. You trust everyone without hesitation. And you clearly hear God's voice, and he answers all your prayers without hesitation. You don't have any bad past experiences to overcome. You have not been disappointed or discouraged, misused or abused. Everything you tried turned out exactly how you wanted it to. This is not just a possible picture of heaven, but this is the life that Adam and Eve lived while they were in the garden before the fall. There was nothing in their way to keep them from doing what God wanted them to do. Let's just look at it real quickly. And it's some of this we have to read between some of the lines to get all that I articulated, but it's there nonetheless. It says, and we see the creation of man in chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, let's stop there. So what are some of the animals that we know about that are in existence? What are some of your favorite animals? Tigers, lions, bears, oh my. Eagles, dogs, well, yep, dogs too. But most of us are not afraid of dogs, right? Well, some people are. But can you imagine having a lion as a pet and not worrying about him turning on you? Because, you know, we've seen people that have lions and animals. I think somebody was talking about a guy had a lion for a pet. And because he had a bad tooth, he attacked his owner. That's not the way it was in the garden. First of all, there were no bad teeth. So there was no reason to get mad. But just imagine, animals were at peace with people. There was no reason to fear any animal. And then it goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. Everybody say male and female. He created them. You know, a lot of people look at the Bible and they say, well, where's the woman in all this? Well, the woman is part of the man. God separated the woman from the man. Amen? And then he also said to us that man, woman is not without man, but also man is not without woman, because man comes through woman to be born. Amen? So God leaves nothing incomplete and undone. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the air, of the sea, excuse me, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you. It shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Everybody say very good. So on the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now if you jump over to chapter 2, it talks about some other things. And then it goes on to talk about in verse 8. Just a little picture of life in the garden. So it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went through Eden. I'm not going to go through the rivers because I can't pronounce them all that well. But jump down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him. And jump down to verse 20, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was no one, not found a helper comparable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And this is now bone of my bone, Adam said, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. Now, this was just a small glimpse of what I described at the beginning. They don't have a past. They don't have a sordid past. Adam wasn't worried, man, I hope Eve doesn't do a background check on me. Because I don't want her to find out what I used to be. Amen? And by the way, sometimes you do have to do background checks on folk, because they are not always what they appear to be. But in the midst of their perfection, sticks out verse 16, I think it is. And it says this. So remember, Adam and Eve are perfect. They haven't done anything wrong. There's no sin in them. They're not thinking bad thoughts. They're not wanting somebody else's property because they own everything. And then God gives them this instruction. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now you might ask him, why in the world would God give man a command in his perfection? Never ever asked that question? Has anybody ever asked that question? Why did God tell them not to do something? Because God is a God of free choice. You have to choose to serve God. Amen? Now you see the surroundings that they had. There was nothing lacking. There was nothing they were in need of. They knew what God wanted them to do. They knew the direction they were supposed to go. They knew everything. They had all the information they needed. But he told them, don't eat that from that tree. So what does that tell us is that perfection or liberty or freedom has restraints. Everybody say freedom has restraints. You know, we have all heard, and then some of us have said, I'm grown, I can do what I want to do. I may have said that. I know I used to say that when I was young and foolish. But of course, that was what we would commonly refer to as hyperbole. You guys know what hyperbole means, right? It means you've hypered something up, or you've hyped it up. It's something that's not really true, because nobody but God can really do what he wants to do without restriction. But you would think human beings really do think that they can do whatever they want to do without restriction. They think that after 18, what's the famous catchword we hear when we our siblings or we turned 18, we're what? We're grown. We turn 21. I guess you're more grown. 18, you're grown, but 21, you're really grown. You could do anything and everything you can put your hands on. But everything has a price to it. And liberty, freedom, has a restraint. And the restraint is obedience. Everybody say obedience. You cannot be free without obedience. Isn't that a weird thing? Because even if we go back into eternity to discover why Satan is who Satan is, and the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about him, but it does mention something about he exalted himself and wanted to be like God. But he forgot that he was a created being and not the creator. Amen? See, nobody who doesn't create can be God. You might say, people create things. Well, no, but people don't create things out of nothing. Amen? Nobody. We can make a lot of things. We have made a lot of projects, products. I mean, think about what we have now, today. We've got cars. We've got computers. We've got cell phones. Those of you seeing cell phones, those are cameras that they're videoing the service. We've got iPads, but these didn't come out of nothing. They had to start with something. God creates something from nothing. That's the difference. When he speaks, things come into being. When we speak, nothing happens. Unless we speak according to what he said, then things can happen. We can't speak things that are not, but we believe things that are not. Amen? Let me see if I don't want to go too far off on that, but when God gives you a promise, the promise is not realized yet. So you begin to pray the promise so that it would be realized, or some people say manifested in the present, but it's not there yet. Amen? That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen? So going back to perfection and freedom, we see that even in their perfect state of freedom, Adam and Eve had restraints. And so we all know what happened. I'm always curious about the fact that God did not tell them about the serpent or the devil. And I have meditated on that from time to time. And so, God, why didn't you just tell them there's an enemy out there and he's going to try and deceive you? You know, that's not, now, of course, we don't know the full extent of their communication, right? All we have is a small glimpse of it. But you know what? God really is not all that concerned. Well, let me just put it this way. God is really not concerned with Satan. Amen? God isn't worried about Satan. God is worried about us being obedient. That's why if they were obedient, Satan would have never been an issue. Because no matter what he said about the tree, it all came back to what? Don't eat it. He could say, look, that tree's lined with gold. It's covered with platinum. You can go out and take this tree and do whatever. It doesn't matter. He still said, don't eat it. So it didn't matter what Satan did to make the picture brighter. God still said, don't eat it. And that's what he did with Eve. He made the picture bright to her. And she was tricked by him because she had never been what? Tricked before. You might say, well, she was at a disadvantage, wasn't she? She was naive. You know, we like to say somebody who hasn't gone through something is naive, right? But it doesn't matter if you're obedient. Amen? Think about our children who are naive, right? But if they listen to you as parents, listen to the instruction of their parents, it doesn't really matter because they're obedient. And the traps that are out there set for them won't catch them because my mom, my dad said, don't do that. But the friends say, your parents don't know what they're talking about. They grew up in the old days, but this is the modern day. That's nothing more than the devil. Now, I'm not calling their friends devils, so don't get me wrong. But it's nothing more than the same deceptive method used to draw people into sin. The picture is always painted brighter than it is. I don't know if you guys ever watched the movie Dorian Gray. Anybody? It's an old movie. Dorian Gray, it's a book also for those that... I didn't say just because it was an old movie. It is an old movie. I mean, yeah, you've seen it because we've watched it. But let me tell you what the movie is about. The movie is about this man who wants eternal life. And so I don't know if he makes a pact with the enemy or he makes some kind of an evil pact. And he never ages. But the picture of Dorian Gray ages daily. So he personally never ages, but every time he goes into the closet, the picture is aging.
I've seen it.
Oh, okay, see? Yeah. And not only does it age, it also shows his sin because he's a wicked person. Now the old movie sanitizes it a lot. Meaning they don't tell you all that he does. They just imply. But he's a thief. He's a womanizer. He's whatever. He steals people's property, money, everything. But he never grows old because of his deal. I think it's with an Egyptian god or something like that. And the picture painted of Dorian Gray looks good. But in actuality, his soul... And the whole story is his soul is represented by the picture. Because his soul is suffering from all that he's doing. But he personally doesn't suffer until, you know, there's a revelatory moment. And I don't want to tell the end if you want to go get the movie. But that's what the devil always tries to do, is he tries to make our freedom a burden to us. Not to, Adam and Eve didn't need him, didn't you know, the temptation he used, God knows that if you eat of this tree, you will be like him. Well, I just read to you that he made man and woman in his image. So how could they be more like him when they were like him? I mean, it's the reasoning doesn't even make sense. But because of naive, they were naive. They trusted everybody. The word didn't take preeminence over their experience. I'm going to say that again, because this is where perfection is. The word of God takes preeminence over our experiences, because our experiences tell us, well, if I do this, I may benefit, and therefore I'm willing to take the chance. But that's, if the word says don't do this, then your temporary benefit will not be what you think it's going to be. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Excuse me, I don't know why my voice has been kind of froggy. But anyway, so with all their perfection, they had this limitation or restraint. So let's move on. Is that the next scene we see after Adam and Eve fall, they're removed from the garden, and then they start to have children. Cain, the firstborn. Abel, the secondborn. Cain is a farmer, and Abel raises sheep. And Abel, they both bring an offering. And the Bible said God had more respect for Abel's offering than he did for Cain. Of course, that's another dilemma. Why did God say what he said? Of course, that takes us understanding scriptures fully. Because an offering, there's all sorts of different kinds of offerings. I always like to do it this way. There's an old saying. There was a picnic and the animals were wanting to give an offering. And the chicken brought some eggs. And he looked at the cow. And he said to the cow, "Why don't you bring some steak?" Whose offering is going to cost more? you getting the picture, right? So it wasn't that the chicken's offering wasn't good. It was just not as big as the steak sacrifice. So that's the difference between Cain and Abel's offerings. Cain gave him what he worked for, and he worked hard to till the ground. But Abel sacrificed, killed his animal to bring it to God as an offering. That's a higher price. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a slaughterhouse, or some of us grew up on farms. If you don't, go Google something and just watch it. Most of us can't even watch an animal be killed. You know, my mother, who did grow up on a farm, she's 80 now, still in her right mind and getting around and all that good stuff. She always talked about how they used to slaughter chickens and how they would cut the chicken's head off and the chicken would just continue to run. Blood splurting all over the place. Yeah, you get the picture. So my point is, Abel paid a higher price to give what he gave. That's what God meant by he respected his offering more. He didn't dishonor Cain's offering, but he respected Abel's more. But see, now, because Cain and Abel are now a part of the fallen race, Cain's got issues with the fact that his offering was not as good or not looked upon as good as Abel's.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And so we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, real quickly. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. So notice, not only did he bring the offering, but it was the firstborn. And God always honors when you give the first. Are you with me here? That's why Jesus is so honored, because he is the only begotten Son. And says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, the word did not, it's probably an English translation, but he just said he respected it more than Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry. Everybody say, very angry. Why? Why are you mad? You gave what you thought was a good offering. He gave what he thought was a good offering. Why would that make you mad? Have you ever asked people at work that? I did my job, you did your job, you thought it was the best. Somebody said, well, wow, they did a good job. Yours is good, but theirs was better. Why would you get mad? But that's what happens all the time. We all give our best. Well, maybe you didn't give your best. Maybe that's why you're mad. But if you gave your best, our best is not equal. I know we live in a society that everything has to be equal, but everything is not equal. People's abilities are not equal. That's why I hate the no score games. Because kids know that it's not equal. They're over there keeping the score. Your third quarter, what's the score? We're up. That's all I know. We're ahead. So we don't train to be equal. We train to be better. I mean, I don't exercise. I'm 55 now. I don't exercise to maintain. I'm trying to get better. I'm losing. I'm declining. I don't train so I can continue to decline. I want to stop the decline and start going backwards. That's why I train. That's why we train for anything. So everybody is not equal, but everybody can give an equal effort. Are you with me here? An equal effort doesn't mean equal results, but it is our best. And see, this is what we have to be careful, because we train our kids this. Well, did you get an A? Well, no, I got a B. Well, how come you didn't get an A? Ask the next question. Did you give your best? And if they say no, then there's a teaching moment. Okay, all you have to do is give better effort and you'll get a better grade. It's that simple. Don't beat them up about it, especially when they're not even in high school. I used to tell my kids, the grades don't matter from 1 through 8. Yeah, you. Well, I mostly told Michael. But I told him this. This is what I told him. I said, it only starts to matter in high school. So when you get into high school, if you jump out of the race and get a lead, then you can maintain that lead all the way to the end of high school. The reason I know that, because that's not the way I did it. First of all, when we were going to school, we had 7th through 9th grade. You guys remember that? Middle school. Junior high school is what they called it. The last part of junior high school, I had a knee surgery on my left knee. So I missed, probably about 30, 35 days of school. I tried to go to school and I got dizzy and I was embarrassed. I had a cast from here to the foot. Back then they put you in the cast. And so I was embarrassed to go to school in a cast, which is stupid, of course. But I didn't. I just told my mom, I don't want to go to school. And so, needless to say, I failed a lot of classes that semester. So when I got to high school, my grades were bad. And I had to catch up to try to get them better. Now, the first year I was in high school, and I was an athlete, so I couldn't even play sports. Not because of grades, because my knee hadn't recovered fully. So my 9th grade and my 10th grade year, I didn't play any sport. I was in a swimming class until the winter. I played when I was in a gym class, and the basketball teacher said, "Hey," or the coach said, "Hey, you want to come play basketball?" I wasn't trying to play basketball, but I said, "Hey, if he asked me, that must mean I'll play." So yeah, I'll play. But I had to catch up grade-wise, and I never really started to catch up until my junior year, when I had the aha moment of what a cumulative GPA meant. Cumulative means add it up, and that's what the GPA is. But I realized if you're down low, you got to get real high to move a cumulative just a little. Are you with me here? So I was down low, and I started to get better grades each year, but my GPA was still low. My cumulative, I think I ended up with about a 2.3 or 2.4 or 2.5, somewhere in there. I can't really remember. But I did well on the SAT tests, so I got into every school I had applied to. And when I got to college now, I knew the game. I knew you jumped out of the gate. And so the first quarter I had in college, I had a 3.9, and it never dropped from there. It dropped, but you know what I'm saying? I was able to maintain it because I had such a big head start. And that's what we have to understand when we teach our kids. It's not about just the grade, it's about the effort. And so we teach them, and going back, I'll get back to Cain and Abel in a minute. But Cain didn't understand that his effort was measured, not just his offering. But then he got mad, and God wanted to talk to him because he understood that Cain's about to do something that he shouldn't do. So in verse 6, we see the Lord going to Cain. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" Isn't that easy? Yeah, you do well, you get accepted. He says, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Everybody say, "Sin lies at the door." This is another way of saying temptation is at the door. It's knocking. Temptation is looking for you. And it says in this passage to Cain, it says, "And its desire is for you." Huh? So sin is at the door and it wants you. That's what it says. "But you should rule over it." Everybody say, rule over sin. Rule over sin. So God would not have told Cain he could do something, which is rule over sin, if it wasn't possible. He would have given Cain the ability to rule over sin if he said, you know what, God, you're right. I need to back off on this thing about Abel and just accept the fact what my gift and do better next time. That's how he could have ruled over sin. But no, we know the story. Verse 8 says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So he was not able to master sin. Sin mastered him. He was free to make a choice, but he had to make the right choice, and he made the wrong one. That's freedom in a nutshell. Freedom gives you the ability to choose, and then you have to make the right choice. And we know the story. Cain kills Abel. He's judged. He's made a vagabond, which means that he was no longer allowed to stay in one place. A vagabond is just a nomad. You guys remember the nomads of the old history classes? They don't stay in one. They move season by season. They may raise crops, but they move. They don't own the land. They move. Most of us don't want to be vagabonds. Amen. We want to own something and stay put. But that's what his pronouncement was. So let me say this, and then we'll close. Ever since Cain and Abel, people have tried to come up with a system to govern their life. Rules of thumb. You guys know what a rule of thumb means? It means a general idea. Now, we have a lot of good ones. We have a lot of bad ones. I mean, some of them are, if it feels good, do it. That's not a good rule of thumb. If it feels good, do it is not something you need to base your life on. That's all sensual. What I mean by sensual? The word sense is in there. So it's sense pleasing. Always about pleasing your senses. And some people say, if it's exciting, you should try it. That's another sense pleasing. Some things are not exciting. School is not always exciting. That's why it's always hard to continue into school. Because as a young person, you never see the reason why you have to take history. You never understand, why are we in geometry? What is this trigonometry we're going over? When am I ever going to use this stuff? And some of us never will. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't learn it. Because you don't forget, what you learn today is you may have to help your kids learn when they come. I was good in math. I went up to calculus. My brother went up to calculus so high I couldn't even see it. But I went up to calculus. He was into all the quantum because he was an engineer. But so when they got to their math, I could do all their math. I could do everything they need. And then they may need the math. Because as a young person, we're just so short-sighted. All we see is what can this do for me today? And today, algebra can do nothing for me. Well, algebra actually is more applicable than all the others. Because you know what algebra is, right? Johnny took $2 to the store, and his mother told him to get 3 apples that cost 4 cents each. How many apples can Johnny buy with $2? You need that today. Because when you start buying apples and they don't give you the right change, I know I bought these many apples, it cost this, I should be getting that back. Algebra is applicable to today, okay? But geometry, trig, you got to go into other stuff before that starts to take its place. But going back to the laws to govern man's life, let's go to a few passages, then we're going to close. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 21. The law without God cannot accomplish what the intent of the law is. Did you hear that? Law by itself cannot accomplish the intent of what the law wants to accomplish. And I'll read this, and then I'm going to give you some easy examples. First, let's go to 3:20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is not the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I'll read 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Let me show you why the law doesn't accomplish what it's set out to do. What is the purpose of law? Now, I'm a lawyer, so this is what we do. What's the purpose of a speeding law? Let's just make it specific. Law, as in a general sense, is to keep things in order. But a speed limit tells us that we're not supposed to go past that limit. But we all break that law. Now, that's not a crime. It's an infraction, meaning that you can't go to jail unless you got warrants when they stop you, but you can get an infraction or a ticket for it. So the law is this, but it can't stop you from breaking it. This is why the gun control debate is always a circular argument, because people who want to shoot you, by definition, don't want to obey the law. So all the laws that you institute to stop a person who wants to break the law, it doesn't make sense, because they're going to break the law anyway. Because guess what? Murder is against the law. You can't, whether you murder with your hands, a knife, a gun, a sword, or a club, it's against the law. So that's why the Bible says the law is not for those that keep it, but it's for the lawless. But the reality is that the law can't keep the lawless from breaking the law unless they have an internal law that stops them from breaking the law, which then would make them not lawless anymore. So the law itself is not designed to stop you. It's to tell you what the limits are. And that's what it says right here. Let's go to 8:3 real quickly, and then we're going to be closing. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, everybody say could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that sounds like a whole bunch of words, but what he's saying, what the law couldn't do because it was weak, because our flesh will going to do, because we're 18, we're 21, well, I would do what I want to do. That's what we say about the law. I mean, you know, you're not supposed to smoke weed until you're 21. That's a dumb law, but that's the law. But you see people who are under 21 smoking weed, and they will tell you, well, it's legal now. But no, it's not legal for you. see, that's why the law is not for the lawless. It's for the lawless, but it can't keep you from breaking the law. But the Bible says Jesus came because we were weak, in that every time the law told us not to do something, we want to do it. He now gave us a spirit inside of us that says when the law says stop, the spirit says stop, and our spirit agrees with it, and then we stop. So now we have not only just the rule, because the scripture says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We now have the spirit that speaks the rule and tells us why we need to not do what we're about to do. So that we're no longer just subject to the law, now we're subject to the law of the spirit, which now empowers us to be able to resist sin. That's the freedom that we get. And this last verse, and I didn't write it down. I got it, Galatians, and I stopped. What's the verse on there? Galatians 2 something. You see it on the notes? 2 what? Okay, great. Then we'll read that and then we'll close. But it's all in the same vein. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And this comes back to the idea that you're saved by grace through, come on, talk to me, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what does that mean? We say that all the time, but what that means is if I can earn salvation by doing better than you, in other words, I get an A, you get a C, I'm better than you. And that lifts me up in pride because now I'm better than the C student. Huh, sound like school all over again, right? But the reality is the Bible says that you're not justified by what you do. You're only justified by what you believe. And by believing right, then you begin to live right. And that's what justifies you, the relationship with you and God, not with what you do. And let me say this, and I know I've touched on school. The fact that I was a C student initially disturbed me because I was like everybody else. I'm not as good as an A student. But I don't know what was going on. I did a lot of reflection during this time, and I guess God was getting me ready. I was going to church, but I wasn't a believer. But I understood that my grades didn't determine who I was. Anything I did didn't make me who I was. That tells me what I did, but it didn't tell me who I was. And as I stopped looking at my worth based on my grades, I then understood that I can do better and it still won't determine my worth. As I got better in school, I didn't think of myself as better than anybody. I just realized that that was not my worth. And then I also make the same application to my job. My job does not make me worth more than anybody else. But that's the way society does things. It's based on your performance, it's based on your acquisition of stuff, and it's based on what you do. But the problem is, what you do ends sometime. That's called retirement. And most of the time after people retire, what happens? They don't have any identity, so they just die. So many people die so soon after retirement, it's amazing. Because they don't have any identity. But our identity is in Christ, and that never changes. I'm not better than you because it's all by faith, through grace, not works. No matter how much I have, I'm not better than you. I can never be better than you because my sin had to have that same price paid for it as yours did. Amen? All right, we're gonna stop here and we'll pick up next week. So let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.